Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
In the scriptures, the Bible says that oftentimes a Christian, the analogy would be that of a soldier. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he called, be a good soldier. So Christians would sing a song like this, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. The title of this message, or this whole month, is simply March On. It's the month of March. It's the first day of March. And God has called us to move forward. Keep moving forward. Keep trusting him. Take one day at a time. Even when you don't feel like it, keep moving. God is moving. If you're down and you're discouraged, keep moving. Don't quit. Don't walk in fear. Don't be paralyzed. There was a guy in church last night. He had a call from a doctor scheduled on Friday. It never came through. He was concerned about what it is. He goes, I guess the only thing I could do is keep moving forward, keep trusting God, and God has called us to move forward and to trust him. Now, you have walked into a Spirit-filled church. Not saying that other churches aren't, but there is a highlight of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by his Spirit, says the Lord. And this past Wednesday, we had an amazing move of God's Spirit. How many of you were here on Wednesday night as we celebrated 20 people that were water baptized? At our church, you have to kind of take a class, get your testimony ready or whatever, and then you go all the way down into water, and then you come back up. And those people, the miracles that God did in those 20 people's lives to get ready, salvations, I think there's some pictures that are up there. You kind of could see it. I'm the handsome guy on the right. Do you see that guy right there? That's me right there. But I felt the Holy Spirit when we were, and I don't know if you could see it, but there's actually, you can kind of still see the, we set up a portable water baptism tank there. You can see the imprint. And we were done with service in almost an hour. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me while I was in the tank, I want you to open it up to anybody else who wants to be water baptized. By then, just so you know, we've already baptized 20, and you start out with some crystal clear water. But after you do 20, you can't even tell it's water anymore. Like there's like these fish that form, and there was like a Jolly Rancher thing floating around. I'm like, Lord, are you sure? But we baptized another 7 people in their street clothes. Oh my goodness. It was amazing. God was touching people's hearts and lives, and I was kind of grilling people. Are you really giving your life to Christ? Are you really making a commitment? Are you really trusting God? Are you ready to take the next step and to march on? We baptized a lady from Nigeria, 78 years old. And I don't know if you remember, like, this is a Catholic area, Catholic influence area, whether you're Catholic or not or whatever, but it was Ash Wednesday. And there were people who were visiting and checking us out. They were here celebrating with people being water baptized. And this lady, 78 years old, we had to kind of help her get into the tank or whatever. And she goes, I was baptized as a Catholic, a baby. And now I'm being sensitive because there's people here that maybe didn't know what they're talking about. But she goes, I want to get baptized like Jesus taught us. You go down into the water and you came back up. And 78 years old, she got baptized on that night. It was amazing. It was just a wonderful presence of the Lord. And so God is doing supernatural things in us and through us. It's happening right now. It's happening under our feet. And this month, I just need to walk you through a couple of things. You know, God's given us a vision for church expansion. Sometimes people think, especially if you come from a smaller church growing up, that a bigger church is just like a small church with more people. It's not. Tim Keller has this like this piece of paper that talks about when you're pastoring a church of 100, it's totally different than 200. And 200 is different than 500. Now you have to hire staff and you have to develop things. And then when you hurt church hits like 1,000, it's different than when it's 500. And then when it hits 1,200, 1,500, we're a growing church, and my role has to keep changing. The church keeps changing. The dynamic of it, the staff, the responsibility, everything keeps changing. Someone has just committed a large chunk of money to the 2020 vision. There are things that are happening all around us that I just need to walk you through, and we need to trust God as we march on. We cannot quit. We must move forward. And I'm going to challenge you with this one thing that you can control, your attitude. People don't always like change, but change happens to us all. It just kind of happens. But as Christian people, if we're in God's like marching orders, we don't have to worry about everybody else. We just need to listen to Jesus, and we focus on Jesus, and we say yes, sir, to Jesus Christ. And our attitudes, the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider himself to take on. He said, I'm going to be a servant. If we'll all serve, we'll make this house better, we'll bless, if we'll steward what God has given us, we will be stronger for it as we march on. John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural address in 1961, said this: ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you could do for your country. I ask you today, not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Somebody say amen. By the way, Satan does not like what's happening. He's going to come against us. He's going to challenge us, and he will first challenge our attitude. The members of our church, the new members that just came, they're already leaning in. I want to ask everybody today to lean in. Keep your eyes on Jesus and ask God to help us with our attitude. March on in Jesus' name. As you know, and I saw the Williams just come in, something miraculous happened about the last 4 or 5 months since October. But an older lady in our church started coming to our church, and this is Rodina's mom. And Rodina's been calling on the name of the Lord for her mom. Her mom got gloriously saved and has been smoking and drinking for 50 years. And God completely delivered her. Completely delivered her. Started coming to church, actually beat Rodina to church sometimes. I met her one time, but her whole life changed. She had some challenges because she was getting older in life, and last week she passed away, and yesterday I had the honor of doing the funeral, but I didn't know Rodina's mom, Elise Vaughn, wrote poems. And one of the poems, I just saw it on the program yesterday, said attitude. So I read it to you. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of my attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what people think or say or do. It is more important than appearances, than failures, giftedness, and skill. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, and a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we could do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. That's an amazing thing. Some people wake up, the weather's bad. Oh, I hate the weather. Listen, you can't control the weather, but you can control your attitude. You say, I don't like Trump. So? Control your attitude. You say, I like Trump. So? Control your attitude. Attitude is the one thing that you can establish. Moms and dads, you know, if your child causes an attitude in a home, that's an issue. It happens in churches, it happens in government, 501(c)s, in schools or whatever. It's the attitude. But God has called us with the attitude to march on with the orders of Jesus Christ, fix our eyes on Jesus, keep marching this thing out, because what God has for us is wonderful, but it will demand our attitude, it will demand our leaning in and trusting Jesus Christ. Amen? And this happened in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6. I want you to see how Joshua was leading the army of God, the Israelites, and they were conquering the land as they were led out of slavery. God was given this promised land. I want you to see their unity, their togetherness, and victory was theirs. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Trumpets in the Bible are always a sign of victory. When you hear the sound, a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry seven trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. Then in verse 15 and 16, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then the last verse in verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. God has called God's people. Yeah, we can praise the Lord. I got one clap over there. Thank you. It's more like a golf clap. To march. God has not told us to sit. He's called us to march. Soldiers understand this. They understand this idea of unity. You can't say, hey, Commander, I want to watch Netflix. Nope, you march. No, I'm not interested today. Nope, you march. We are under divine orders by God himself to be good soldiers and trust him and to move forward and take responsibility for our church and our community. The first way, and I'm asking all of us to do this, is to protect the unity of your church. Say, how do you do that? How do you protect the unity? And by the way, there's nothing better than unity. There's something very powerful when people come together to do God's work. God is doing something in our church, pulling us together in unity. You see, it has to always be love. It has to be in the heart. Watch this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me just tell you one more thing about this water baptism. There was one of these spontaneous water baptisms. I was standing right here in the tank, and God goes, I want to be baptized too. And he came, he told a story, he got baptized, and then he got out. Remember, he has full water on. I mean, sweatshirt or whatever. He got out, he took half the water with him, all over the floor. And so he was shivering. He's in his street clothes. He just came from work or whatever. He's shivering. And I noticed someone in the congregation came over and gave him a sweatshirt. And I'm like trying to figure out what's going on. I'm like, oh, he must know him. That's his brother or it's his cousin. It's somebody he knows. Makes him feel warm. So I went to this guy after church. I said, did you know, was that your brother? Was that your friend? He goes, no, I just met him. He goes, I'm in a small group with him. I just met him 3 days ago. I just saw somebody who's cold. I gave him my sweatshirt and I was trying to help him out. I said, that's pretty good. That's what you're supposed to do. You say, well, how can I serve God and share the love? Just find somebody who has a need right in front of you and bless them. Oftentimes, people are looking like 10 miles down the road. They're trying to figure it out. Nope. If you want to be used by God, just find the need that's right in front of you and say, Lord, I'm going to love somebody that's right there. It could be as simple as taking off your sweatshirt and being a blessing to somebody in the house. God wants every single person to be used by him, and usually it starts just right in front of you. You might be saying, God, how can you use me? You say, I'm going to go to Africa. I'm going to get everybody saved. Listen, if you're not getting somebody saved here, you don't need to go to Africa. You just start right here with your own attitude and your own unity in the heart. Say, God, so if you see a need, fill it. Here's the second thing that helps build the unity of the church is by refusing to gossip. Let me just explain. By the way, I don't sense we have a big problem. I'm just kind of, this is how it is. This is just normal. This is kind of how it is. Unity is a very important thing. It's like oil that goes down Aaron's beard, and there's nothing more blessed than when people come together. But look what happens in Proverbs chapter 18. This is what the Bible says. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inner parts. When you gossip, and by the way, there's two ways to gossip. One is talking, the other is listening. When you're involved in gossip or loose talk, it goes and settles into your stomach and it sours. Look what the Message translation of the Bible says. Listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you really want junk like that in your belly? I ate Chipotle the other night, Friday night, and it rocked my stomach. Have you ever had something that just goes, sits on you heavy? The Bible says that gossip, when you listen to gossip or whatever, it just kind of goes inside of you and it sours you. You're no longer marching on. You're not focused on the commander. You're busy doing civilian material things and you're getting just distracted. God calls us to march, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But when we get involved in all the talk of the world, it goes down inside of you and it sours inside of your heart. So let me just explain gossip. One is, and Pastor Adam, I'll just kind of pick on you. If I come up to you, hey, Pastor Adam, can you believe this is happening or whatever? I'm at fault because something's happening inside of me. I'm not trusting God. I'm not taking the next step. But not only do I have a problem, but if Adam listens to me, he has a problem. So there's two, and some people, they like to listen to the juicy stuff. We are the TMZ version of life. You know what TMZ is? They love to go meet people with video cameras at the airport. They find a celebrity, their hair is all messed up, and then they'll say something controversial. Hey, can you believe this? And then they get them to say stuff, and people like the juice. People just like to be in the know. Hey, can you believe who's sleeping with who and who's dating who and what's happening over here? And when that happens to you, it goes down into your morsels and it rots your bones. And so I just suggest you, and so let me just say this. So gossip, not just when you say something, but some people like the information. And you say, well, you know, people just come to me. You're part of the problem. You say, they just come and tell me all their stuff. Well, why are you listening? When people, sometimes people will come to me. They'll come to me and say, Pastor John, and I say, ah! Sometimes like people try to show me stuff on the phone, or like, can you believe this? Ah! No. I know what people do. I can't let all that come into my thing. Because it starts like messing with my brain or whatever. I can't get it. Look, watch this. Ladies and gentlemen, watch this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So even talking about celebrities or whatever, hey, did you hear what they're doing? And you like to grab that because it makes you feel good or important, or you want to be a celebrity in your old life or whatever, and you bring that, and all of a sudden you start talking about it, and it gets into your system, and it ruins you. It keeps you in the world. And God says, listen, I have stuff that's better for you. I want you to march on, and forget that stuff. John Bunyan said it like this. He goes like this. When a person becomes a Christian, it is no longer a priority to listen to the world. It's no longer a priority to care what the world may think. Everything changes. The world looks completely different. All of the temporal pleasures of this world become less enjoyable because greater joy has been found. Thus, you place your fingers in your ears, for you no longer care about the world's opinion, and you run like a lunatic crying, life, life, eternal life. So sometimes you just got to put your fingers in the ears, I don't want to hear it. Because when you let that stuff in, it destroys your spiritual life. You say, John, I just like knowing the stuff. I like reading People magazine, keeping up with the Kardashians. Who's dating who? What's going on? And it just fuels you. You love it. You feel good. You feel on top of it. But meanwhile, Satan's laughing at you. I got him. I'm neutralizing him. And I just want to tell you, it destroys homes. It destroys churches. 501(c)s. People just get talking. It happens around water coolers. Hey, what's going on? They love the, it destroys a locker room. People love the politics. Even in our small groups, we just say, please don't talk about politics. Even if you feel like you're dead right, don't talk about it, because not everyone agrees all the time. And what happens is you could turn a small group at a church and that could just become a controversy. And it happens in people groups, or different styles or whatever. Listen, when you serve Jesus Christ, it's about Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the things that people like about our church. It's just about Jesus. It's real simple. It's not a lot of church talk. This is just about Jesus. Focus on him. The best way to come to church is worship God. If you're coming with all this stuff, just say, I'm going to worship God. I'm focused on Jesus. I'm going to bring out the best. I'm here to love people. All that other nonsense, I got to leave it aside. Well, you know, life is real. People do a lot of crazy stuff. I mean, if you're looking for it, if you're looking for a problem, you'll find it. Matter of fact, you want to find the problems? I'll tell you all of our problems. But if you're looking for a problem, you'll find it. If that's your type of style, it's you. So I suggest, listen, problems happen. Keep your mind focused on Jesus and bring unity. Amen? Amen. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17 through 18. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. So that would be of no benefit to you. Ladies and gentlemen, if anybody talks bad about Pastor Liz, Pastor Rich, or Pastor Christian, or any of our pastors or staff, we have a problem. Our pastors are not for open fire. They're not. Why would that be a benefit? We want our pastors to do their job, to lead us in vision and equip the saints for God's work. We don't want to be a burden to them. We want to lift them up and be a blessing to them. Amen? So you're not allowed to talk bad about me, Miriam. How would that benefit you or me? I don't think you should talk bad about our deacons. You say, listen, this is the Lord's church. And this is God's church, and we want to be a blessing. We want to help. What can we do to serve? And so I just suggest to you, pray for your pastors. Lift them up. Be a blessing. If you think this is an easy job, you just don't know. Most of the pastors on my staff, they're working 60, 70, 80 hours, and they're not getting overtime. They bring this stuff home. They're just doing it as unto the Lord. Yeah, they have to get like pay their bills too, but they're not in it for money. We have the best pastors and the best spouses and the best children pastors on the planet. Would you agree with that? Praise God. But think about them. Build them up. Lift them up. They're just regular people trying to do God's work. And I must protect them. I must protect our staff. I love them. I care deeply for them, just like you would. And so one of the great ways to support your church is always bring unity to your church. Number two, share the responsibility of the church by praying for its growth. We have a problem in that our church is growing, which is good. We're not a mega church. We don't desire to be a mega church, but we're growing. So sometimes people will say something to me like this, Pastor, like, you know, what are you going to do if the church grows by a couple hundred more people? Have another service? And I have to restrain myself from violence at that moment. I'm like, we can't just keep taking on more and more services. At some point, you have volunteers and kids ministry, nursery. You're going to wear everybody out. But with that being said, we want to be a growing church. If you're not a growing church, you're a dying church. Let me say that again. If you're not a growing church, you're a dying church. And sometimes people even put it on the internet or whatever. They'll say, I think a church should only be 200 people max. But in the Bible, it says that there were 3,000 people that were saved in one day. What are you going to do with those people? We want people to come to know the Lord. Amen? Please pray for Saturday night. We created a Saturday night service so more people could come to that Saturday night. What you may or may not know, we have no more space for nursery. So even you can find a couple seats in here, but we have no more space for nursery. So the only thing that we can do is just take on more and more services. So I just wanted you to kind of process that with me, because the church should always be growing, getting stronger and healthier, so we must pray for its growth. Here's something that you could do. Invite unchurched people to attend service with you. Most people never even think about inviting unchurched people, like find sinners that don't go to church and invite them. Your life will be totally different. Let me show you three little girls that invited somebody to church. Do you remember these three girls on Christmas Eve? Remember the story they invited their bus driver? Like, who even talks to their bus driver? I don't even remember talking to my bus driver. You just get on, like, kind of weird, let me go to my seat. You're looking for your friend. You know that? But these three girls invited their bus driver to come see Reggie Dabbs. The bus driver's been coming ever since. Check this out. One of the people that got baptized was the bus driver's daughter Wednesday night. Is that amazing? Only because three little girls invited their bus driver to come hear them sing the first week of December. They weren't embarrassed. They weren't ashamed. They just kind of loved their church, and they moved forward. That's Laura, Leah, and Lilla. Lily. Laura, Leah, and Lily. They just invited people to their church. I want to encourage you to invite people, because when you stay busy inviting unsaved people, there's not a lot of time for anything else. There's not. You're just kind of like faithful. You're just kind of like doing it. You're just moving forward. And that's important. That's the most important thing. The church should always be reaching new people for Jesus, the unsaved people for Jesus. If not, little things are going to creep up in your heart and your spirit. Number three, I will support the testimony of my church. There's a kind of a street term. It's called representing. Represent. Like, who do you represent? You represent your hood, you know, where you came from. You represent your sneakers. You represent your mom or whatever. It's like who you're representing. You know who we're representing? It's not the past. We're representing Jesus Christ. He's coming back. We're talking about him. And how you represent is everything. So let me just throw it out there like this. You represent Christ by faithfully coming to church. If you don't faithfully come to church, you have no authority to say anything to anybody. Most people think a Christian goes to church. Now, they're going to think you're crazy that you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Wait, you're open on Wednesday? Yes, we're open on Wednesdays. But if you live in an apartment building, people will notice you when you leave. They're going to either steal from you because they're watching your habits, or they notice your patterns. They just notice your patterns. This is what we do. Sunday mornings, we go to church, or Saturday night. Wednesday night, there go the Wegners. That's their pattern. This is what we do. This is how we move. This is how we do it. And you also talk positively about your church. Whenever people bump in, is that how you do it? Do you like, you talk, like you say, I love my church. Like you kind of represent. You talk about like Pastor John. I love my pastor. I love the deacon. Oh, you should see the field out. Oh, you should come to the fall fest. Oh, the MCA. And you just almost get overwhelmed. Like, this guy like really loves that person. Have you ever seen a man who really loves his wife? I mean, not too many people feel love. But when you really love your wife, people feel that. Your wife feels it. But if you kind of don't, or you got something else going on in your head, you can feel it. But when a man really loves his wife, he kind of gushes about her. When you love the Lord, you know, the bride is like the bride of Christ. You talk about her. Oh, dude, you got to come to my church. And you're representing. You're talking positively. You're lifting that up. You say, I want to make a difference in the world. You have to always represent. So you say, I love my church. And by the way, you cannot say you love God and not love the things of God. You cannot say, oh, I love God, but I don't like church. That does not make sense. If you love God, you will love the things of God. You'll love the Bible. And you say, oh, God, let my affections. Here's another thing about the testimony. Here it is. Live a godly life. If you want to represent, live a godly life. You cannot be sleeping around before marriage and say, oh, I love God. People are like, dude, come on. You can't. You can't be hustling. You can't be lying and cheating. People are like, dude, you're just like us. But when you live a godly life, you come out of that, all of a sudden you are different. So let's say you curse all the time. If you stop cursing, your boys are going to be like, dude, what is wrong? They're going to say, what's wrong? Why do you? If everyone's just doing wrong around, just start obeying God with all of your heart. People will take notice of you. And people are looking for the real deal. You don't realize how much God can use you just by you living for God. Now, I'm not here to tell you a bunch of stuff, but ladies, even the way you dress, or I should say even guys today, thank goodness skinny jeans are kind of going out. Oh, my goodness. I tried to get into them. It just didn't work. I'm like, oh, my goodness. But, like, even how you represent yourself from the top or the bottom, you say, yeah, but, like, guys shouldn't, doesn't matter. How you represent makes all the difference of the world. I see some people, they're just kind of showing everything. Well, that's kind of what the world does. You say, I'm coming out of the world. I want to represent. I want to live a godly life. So you just ask God. Just you talk to God. God, is there anything that's a distraction? I mean, could you imagine if I got up here today and I wear an all-white suit, a white shirt, a white tie, and white shoes, and a big bulky watch. When we all left out of here, you know what you say? Pastor John was wearing some crazy stuff. You know what I just did? I just drew attention to me. Most people are looking for the affections of everybody else, and God is the only one that can touch your heart. And so what you do is you represent Christ. God, you love me. You love me so much, and you just want to represent him, and you want to live for him. That's the most important thing. You could represent him this week and represent him well. Like, it's just like you have a boss. The boss sends you away. He gives you a lot of money, have meals and a hotel room, and you're kind of representing, and you stand before the conference room at my company, and there's representing you. If you're an employer and you send an ambassador, you want them all messed up. No, he's representing you. Ambassadors, we're representing Christ in our heart. Say, Lord, I want to live a godly life. When you live a godly life, people take notice of you. I hope you live a godly life. I hope you want to be holy. You represent. Say, Jesus, teach me your ways. And if you'll ask God, he'll help you. You'll kind of represent him. If you ever meet my dad, you say, John, you act like your dad a little bit. He's totally different than me, but my dad works hard. If you ever see my dad, he was always building something. Like, I just see him like I was like a 2x4. We're going to Home Depot. That's how you talk when you go to Home Depot. We're going to Home Depot. Oh, Dad, what are we? Oh, we're gonna build a shed in the back today. Well, tomorrow we're putting the deck on the back of the house. I'm like, oh my goodness, he was always building stuff. My dad would start work at 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, work. You know how I got work ethic? I just watched my dad. It just kind of, when you follow Jesus, you kind of just act like Jesus. Represent. My dad used to get up real early and pray and read the Bible. This morning I was up at 4:30. You say, why did you do it? Because my dad did it. When you spend time with God, you do what God, you just kind of like do what he does. Our church, if you come on our staff and you don't work hard, our staff would tear you up. If you came on people are putting in 60, 70, 80 hours a week. You're going to sit around, you're going to chop corners off, whatever. People are like, dude, nope. That's not what God wants. And so it's our desire to live. My dad would read a lot. It seems like great men of God read a lot. You know what I'm doing more and more? Reading a lot. I said, Lord, teach me your ways. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll say, God, show me. You just say it to God. God, I want to live a godly life. The Lord will teach you that. Young people, you have to ask God for yourself. Teach me to live a godly life. And God will show you how to live a godly life. It's important because you're representing him. And then finally, I think just by giving, you represent Christ by giving. The world steals and takes, God gives. A couple years ago, we had a guy by the name of, Robert Morris. We did like this 4-week video teaching. And everyone's like, oh, that's such a good teaching. I want to hear more of it. I have a 2-minute teaching. Let me just say this about God. God's not poor, doesn't want your money. Pastor John doesn't want your money, doesn't talk about money. God is not poor. Giving is for us. It's not all we talk about. Well, watch this teaching about how important giving is for your soul and helps you in your life. Watch this really quickly.
Let's read it. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Now, if we think about it, the way I'm saying it is, will a man rob God of an opportunity to bless him? Yet you have robbed me, now just think about it, of many opportunities to bless you. Now I'm just saying that I think that's what this means. But you say, in what way have we robbed you of opportunities to bless us? In tithes and offerings. In other words, the whole reason God came up with the concept of tithing was not to support the work of his kingdom, because he could have sent ravens to do that. He could have brought water out of a rock. He could have brought manna from heaven and had quail fly in and land right in their laps. So God did not invent tithing to support his work. He did not invent tithing for his benefit. He invented tithing for our benefit as an opportunity to bless us. And then he says this, and try me now in this. The word try means prove, the way you would prove metal, test it. And test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. In other words, you'll be able to give more. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Those three words helped convince me that this is what God was saying, because he was saying, you've robbed me, and he's not saying that he's hurting and he's running out of gold for his streets in heaven. He's saying, you're robbing me of a blessing, and he says this, and to prove it, I will rebuke the devourer. He doesn't say for the kingdom's sake. He says for your sake. That's a blessing. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. The vine would represent your business. Whatever business you're in, it won't fail to bear that fruit, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Another way to say it, according to what I'm saying, is because you gave me opportunities to bless you.
So if you ever heard a preacher say, we need to do this to give, hey, the more you give than you'll get, that's wrong teaching. It's not because God's poor. God is extremely wealthy. He doesn't need your money. You could take all the Christians' money on the whole planet and God be like, that's nothing. God invented giving to help us. The world steals. God is gold and silver. For us, God just wants to teach our hearts how to be generous. The best thing you could ever do is be generous. Moms and dads, the best thing you ever do is teach your kids how to tithe and give generously. There's people in this room, God wants to so prosper you and your business so you could do more things for God. He wants to overwhelm you with his grace. I'm not hustling you for money, believe you me. I've been teaching this way. I taught for 13 years inner city in the exact same way here. It's for all people. God just wants you to see him working through your finances. But for most people, it's their finances they hold on to most like tightly. But God says, listen, this is not for me. It's not for Pastor John and church. It's for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be generous. When you're generous, it changes you. I want you to give 11%, 12%, 15%. I want you to give 20%. You could jump up with me, 25%, 30%. Rick Warren gives 90% of his income. 90%. Hasn't changed his lifestyle. All he wants to do is be a generous person. When you're a generous person, people are like, what is wrong with you? You say, that's exactly how my Lord is. Jesus came to serve. Even at the end, you remember? He's teaching people. And they're all like, I want to sit next to Jesus. I want to be second in command. And Jesus takes off his towel and says, let me wash your feet. Service is the greatest attitude in the whole world. You can't change everything, but you can change your attitude. If for some reason you're not serving of a servant's heart, something else has creeped in there. That's not Jesus. Jesus wants us just to serve and be a blessing in this world. And I think what life's really about is an attitude of serving. Say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do. It's an attitude. When God has your attitude, it changes and it marches you on. I'm just going to focus on Jesus, because the moment you stop, focus on Jesus, you get in trouble. Remember Peter? Jesus says, come walk on this water. So he gets out of the boat and he's focused on Jesus. As long as he stays on Jesus, he's walking on water and doing supernatural things. The moment he realizes, what am I doing here? He starts to sink. But if you'll keep your eyes, you'll march on, you'll trust God. You're going to see a great move of God. We're seeing a great move of God right now. In our services, people are being delivered, set free in Jesus' name. Set free. You say, how do you get? Just people calling on the Lord, trusting God, believing God. Say, oh God, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Philippians chapter 3 says this, and this is what God's called us to do. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you just got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. March on. Don't allow depression. Don't allow suicidal thoughts. March on. Focus on Jesus. You say, I'm pulling myself out of bed. March on. Show up to work tomorrow. Have the right attitude. Keep pressing on. Even when you don't get your miracle, pressing on. Keep pressing on. God's faithful and He's good. Would you stand with me in the Lord's presence?